I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. We'll be starting there. I know that you're looking into you're studying a book, The Power of Christian Contentment, and the chapter, I guess, that my topic is related to is the evils and excuses of a complaining heart. So I guess my assignment is I'm supposed to tell you to stop complaining. Stop it. That's difficult for us here. It's a tough assignment. We live in Los Angeles, after all. And we live in California. And we have to drive on the 5 or the 405 or whatever you have to drive on. I have to drive on the 14. You realize the 14 is the worst commute in the state of California, which is saying something, as well as a number of other things. So I read over the chapter, and I thought, well, you know, I'm not sure there's really a lot left for me to say. So I thought about maybe I could teach you how to be a better grumbler, because I'm really good at that, as my wife can attest. But that doesn't seem to be quite the point. I do want to contribute something to this topic, however. So rather than simply repeat the author's points in different words, I've decided to do something that's unique. You may have heard of it. I thought maybe tonight we'd do a little Bible exposition. It's something that we might be known for. And I wondered if that would be really appropriate. But what are you going to do, complain? So thought I can't lose on this one. What better place to do some exposition on the subject of grumbling than in the narrative accounts of the first generation of those who came out of Egypt? They're mentioned earlier in your book at one point, earlier than the chapter we're looking at, but I'm sure you're aware that the first generation of those who left Egypt were world-class grumblers, we're going to find out. Okay, these are people that really knew how to do it well. We're going to look at several passages from Exodus, and then, time permitting, we'll look at passages from the book of Numbers. Now, I just want to warn you, when we get to Numbers, I would encourage you to open your Bibles carefully, because that little gold edging seems to have something. It keeps pages together that haven't been separated before. So it's really embarrassing to have that sound. You know that sound when it opens up, you know, on a page you've never been for in a Bible that you've had for a long time and realize you've never actually been on that page in this particular Bible. So be aware. We're going to look at, there's just two parts, so it's easy. Part one is in Exodus, part two is in Numbers. But each part has a number of subparts, and I'm not going to try to outline it for you. If you've had the PowerPoints up, you could go better. Let's begin in Exodus chapter 15, and we're going to start at verse 22, actually, and this is the part where the grumbling starts. So let me read a little bit of the text here. Exodus chapter 15, beginning at verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. Keep it in mind where they've just been, the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. The word Marah means bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So there's going to be three instances from Exodus that we're going to look at of this grumbling. And the grumbling starts in the text that we just read. And think about this. It was just 3 days after they had left the Red Sea. Just think about that for a second. 3 days. These people had seen what? They had seen the plagues in Egypt. They had seen all of those miracles. They had seen the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. They had actually seen virtually the presence of God. They had seen the greatest miracle of nature since the flood, and now they're grumbling. Have you ever thought, if I could just see one genuine, incontrovertible miracle, if I could just see a real miracle, Now, for us, it wouldn't be water made into wine because we wouldn't be able to drink it anyway, okay? But the point is that if we could just see, and you think, my faith would be really strong then. 3 days since they'd walked through the Red Sea and watched Pharaoh's armies be destroyed, now they're grumbling. What are they grumbling about? Well, they're grumbling about there isn't any water. They're in the desert. And they're surprised that there's no water. These people are just like really difficult to understand, right? They did find water, but as I said, Marah, it was undrinkable. But then Moses prayed. Look at verse 25 of the text. And God provided a special tree. Now, don't try to figure out what this tree was. There's no special tree. It's a miracle, all right? And the water became drinkable. But this water, the need for water, was not unexpected, again, in the desert. It was certainly not unexpected by the Lord. Actually, it was an object lesson. Look at verse 25. Then he cried out. Moses, they grumbled to Moses. Moses cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree, threw it into the waters. The last part of verse 25 says, there he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. So this tells us what the lack of water really was. It was something they should have expected. It was something the Lord obviously expected because he intended it to be a test for them. It was an object lesson. And the object lesson for them at this point was to say, look, you've seen me do some great things for you. You've seen me solve great problems for you. I've been here for the big events, but the Lord is telling them, I want you to understand that I'm here to provide for your everyday needs as well. You need to look to me for your everyday needs, not just for these big things. It's always been a difficult thing for me. Back in 1976, I woke up early in the morning, and this was back in Indiana. It was in January of 1976, and I looked out from the window, and I was admiring the lights on the snow at 5:30 in the morning until I realized that the light was the fire that was under my trailer. My home was on fire. So I did what any level-headed person would do in that situation. I got my cat out, and then I got my wife out in that order, okay? And then I started rushing to get stuff and grab things and throw them out. My wife was sensibly calling the fire department, and the thing was is that through that whole thing, it was about a 2-month process before we found a home again and everything, and I was remarkably calm through all of that. It's just the Lord just gave me a peace about do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, and I did the next thing. And then one night I went to work, and I had one of those masks on that you have to wear, we had to wear there for a while, with a little rubber thing on it. I worked in a factory that made asbestos products. And I was putting the mask on one day, and I was just thanking the Lord about how his provisions made it, everything. And one of those little rubber straps broke off on the mask and came around, snapped me in the eye, and I just lost it. I just threw the mask down, stomping around. What's going on? The point was is that somehow the Lord had shown me he could handle all the big things in my life, but the little things I thought I could handle, and then I really couldn't handle. He wants to show them that. I want to be there for your daily needs. You got to look to me for your daily needs, not just for these big things. And so verse 26 says, and he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. And that's the waters then were made drinkable, and the Lord provided. Daily hunger pangs, constant pressure of the needs of life, even in the occasional health issue, are often those kinds of things that cause us to complain. We think that those little gripes are not things that the Lord takes that seriously. But they are. And he's there to provide. And that's the point. We're supposed to understand that he provides every day. And that provision daily is to take our minds and our hearts and our devotion to him all the time. Because if we don't, that's the avenue in which we tend to complain. Again, the word tested here is not so much to see if you fail or pass the test, but to prove your worth. He tested them to prove that they really were trusting in the Lord. And he did provide. Look at verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water, 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. Verse 27 is almost like an afterthought. They were that close to the water. If they had just held it together for a little longer, they would have found that the Lord had provided abundantly. The next set of grumblings comes right away in chapter 16. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. You know where that is, right? I mean, you got that in your mind? You know right where those directions are? All those places? No, that's all right. On the 15th day of the second month after their departure out of the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Well, there they are again, grumbling. This is just a few days, really. The sons of Israel said to them, and you got to love these guys, okay, these people. Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt. You remember Egypt? It was great. We had pots of meat. We ate bread to the full. Excuse me. We have brought you into, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. You can just picture that if you've had small children, right? I'm dying of thirst, Dad. I'm dying of thirst. Well, here's some water. I don't want water. I want Coke. I'm dying of thirst. It's just amazing. And you know what? The Lord, they grumbled and the Lord provided for them. In fact, look at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, well, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people will go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my instruction or no. Verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said all the sons of Israel at evening, you will know that the Lord has brought you out. You know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? So they were grumbling against Moses too. These grumblings, again, were about food, about this daily provision. Why has the Lord commanded us, give us this day our daily bread? Because he wants us to think about it every day. Now, he's not saying, "Don't if you don't pray, I'll withhold it." No. But it's so that we will remember and acknowledge he gave it every day to remind us of his gracious provision and our humble obligation to walk in obedience to him. The reminder of daily provision should be what keeps us from grumbling. Our daily need is an opportunity to trust God, not to complain. Yet there were more grumblings. Go over to chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. Here all the congregation, verse 1, of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, here it comes again. Why have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock? It's like, you do remember Egypt, don't you? You do remember what it was like there, don't you? You do remember the taskmasters, don't you? You do remember how the Egyptians treated us, don't you? No, they don't. All they remember is they lived right next to the Nile. There's plenty of water all the time. Well, except for that one time of the plague. But nevertheless, they didn't even think about that. It's just they're always thinking of their needs themselves. And they grumble. And while the Lord did provide, we read about that later, the Lord did provide, and this is the place where the Lord provides, where Moses struck the rock, right, and water came out. He shouldn't have done that, but nevertheless, he did that later, right? This was okay. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Well, he was. So these are three instances of grumbling. What caused these grumblings? What caused them to grumble? Well, many things, but let me suggest the cause was change. They wanted the change, they thought. But the change brought something that they didn't want: deprivation. Life was harder. New circumstances revealed that it wasn't going to be the way it always been. And what led themselves to complain was, I've got three things here. They had, first of all, unrealized expectations. What causes us to complain? Many times it's unrealized expectations. Now, there are two kinds of expectations. There are the kind of expectations that we know we have. We can sort of put those down. Okay, those things we know. And of course, we'll be disappointed if those expectations are not met. But that's not usually the kind of expectations that cause us the most problems. Expectations that cause us the most problems are the expectations, listen, that we don't know we even had until they're not realized. Expectations we didn't even know we had that then don't come to pass. Present audience, I tremble to even mention this, but this is usually what happens when two people get married. I've been a pastor a long time, and I've dealt with a lot of this. Young couple comes in, what's the problem? They point at each other. Can you be more specific? And then they start in on one, this, he does that, she does that, it's like, okay. Didn't you have any premarital counseling? Yes. Didn't you talk about expectations? Yes. Okay, what's the problem here? Well, again, they had expectations they didn't know they had that weren't being realized. And I said, didn't they tell you marriage is going to be difficult? Yes, but not this difficult. didn't you realize that it wasn't always, you weren't always going to get your way? Yes. But I didn't think I would, I thought I would get it more than I'm getting it, something like that. I mean, the point is that it's always expectations that are not met that cause us to complain. An old Puritan proverb, the greatest riches is a poverty of expectations. If you find you have a complaining spirit, that'd be the first thing I would ask you to check, just like this generation. What did you expect in the desert? Water would be a problem, and food. What did you expect, though, when God was the one that led you into the desert? He would be the one to provide. If you have the urge to complain, check your expectations. Second, they had unwanted hardships. Again, these are hardships that, again, they probably should have understood they were going to have. And sometimes if you know the hardships are coming, they makes it a little bit easier to endure. But you see, the point is, before they left Egypt, all these hardships were theoretical. Now they were real. These are the kind of things you're going to face in marriage. These are the things you're going to face when you get to a new ministry. These are the kinds of things you're just going to face in life. Yeah, yeah, I'm ready for all of that. Well, what did you think a trip across the desert was going to be like? Well, we knew it would be dry, but not this dry. Suck it up, buttercup. Life is hard, okay? I think you studied the book of Ecclesiastes, didn't you? Didn't you? Okay, this should be an easy one. Yes, hardships are coming. But again, the hardships that God sends us are never meant to break us down. They're never meant to destroy us. They're meant to test us, to trust him. So if you're having a hard time with the hardships in life, check your trust in the Lord. Then they faced unanticipated challenges. Again, this is all of life. Sometimes, wink, wink, nod, nod, life is hard. Things have challenges, hurdles that need to be jumped. Sometimes life is not fair. By the way, we as Christians, of all people, don't want fair, do we? Do you want fair? Honestly, I don't want fair. I want grace. I want grace, don't you? I want grace. Whatever the situation is, grace is really the answer. It's true in life. It's true especially in spiritual life. In Anchored, we very often sing that song, you know, and I don't want to sing it for you here. Somebody asked me, you could have a song tonight? No. You know that song? I wanted spiritual growth. I asked the Lord to lead me. And, of course, then I had all kinds of problems in life. And I said, Lord, why did you send that? And he said, well, this is how I make you stronger, okay? Very early in my Christian life, my mother-in-law told me, never ask to be Jesus like Jesus if you mean it. I thought, that's a dumb thing to say. Of course I want to be like Jesus. I said, I'm going to ask to be like Jesus. I think it was somewhat just a stick it to my mother-in-law. And then on the other hand, was like, yeah, I think you should be asking to be like Jesus. Her reasoning, as I look back on it now, was impeccable. And that was because then he's going to give you the same thing Jesus got and you'll be just like Jesus, okay? And I found that that's true. You know, the more I have had to deal with missed expectations, hardships and challenges, the more my spiritual life has grown. And by the way, I'm 72 years old this year, and I have discovered that, you know, I thought they would get easier with age. They really don't. The Lord ratchets up those challenges, but it's the same thing. Okay, check your expectations, suck it up, and trust the Lord. And you will discover, and this is the point of all of these three challenges, these three grumblings, surprisingly, amazingly, they ended up with the Lord providing. I mean, how gracious is the Lord? You got these grumblers. They ask for water. He gives them water. They ask for quails. In fact, I love that part when he was talking about the quails. And he says, yeah, you're gonna have quails, all right. You're going to have quails. You're going to have quails in the morning. You're going to have quails in the evening. You're going to have quails. He's going to give more quails again. This is going to come back again later. And he gave them manna. He gave them manna. Backing up in the text a little bit here in chapter 16, the Lord gives them manna. Chapter 16, verse 14, when the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface in the wilderness, there was a fine flake thing, fine as the frost of the ground. Verse 15, when the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? It's interesting. They said, what is it? In fact, the Greek here is mimenu. The Old Testament Greek is tu esti tutu. What is it? What is it? And that's the word manna. So when they said, what is it? They said, well, it's mimenu. What is it? Yeah, that's it. That's what it is. It's what is it? Okay? Sort of like when I come home from school, my mother would have dinner on the table, and I'd say, what is it? And she said, it's dinner. Eat it, okay? It's manna. It's there. It's manna. I want to talk about four things about manna quickly. The discovery of the manna. Again, it says there in verse 14 and verse 31 again, it was a fine flake thing. It was like coriander seed white, and its taste was like wafers of honey. It was like dessert on the ground. You just go get it. There it is. It's a very tasty thing. The gathering of the manna is recorded there in verses 16 through 21 of chapter 16. The supernatural stuff was made even more clear because everyone went out to pick it up. Interesting, get this, everyone went out to pick it up. No matter how much you gathered, you never lacked, and you never had more than you needed. And if you tried to gather more than you needed, it spoiled overnight. It bred worms and became foul. They didn't know anything about preservatives like today. We found a loaf of bread in the back of the refrigerator that was dated back a year ago, but it was still good. That's a great thing about manna. He had this miraculous stuff, you know, but he couldn't keep. Third thing about it was, in relation to the Sabbath, chapter 16, verses 22 to 30, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, but that didn't spoil because that was the Sabbath, so they could gather twice as much just before the Sabbath day, but it wouldn't spoil. This is miraculous stuff. It shows up. It tastes like wafers and honey. It's always there. You can't preserve it, but then you can one day out of the week. Apparently, the point was is that the Lord was saying, what? Again, I'm going to provide for you. Just obey me. Some guy goes out and gets too much. He gets worms. Somebody doesn't gather as much. Somebody else, they still have enough. And then they added the memorial of the manna, the fourth thing in verses 32 through 36 of chapter 16. And what the point here is that a portion of the manna was preserved. Now, again, I don't know how it was preserved. Didn't breed worms, but they put it in the ark. And the reason why was this. Listen, not only did the manna preserve the people who were eating it, but it preserved the generation that was eating it, which meant that it really preserved all of the subsequent generations of the people, because that the first generation fed from it. It preserved them so they could be there to produce the second generation and so on. And they kept a little bit around to remember the Lord is what is going to. Who's going to preserve it? He's going to preserve you. Very quickly, four lessons about the manna when applied to the subject at hand. One, don't complain about what you don't have. Just look around and see what the Lord has provided. Usually we complain that we don't have something. But look at what the Lord has provided. Manna didn't come wrapped in plastic bags and cardboard boxes delivered by DoorDash. God is the one that gave it, and it was there all the time. Don't expect to gather more than you need. Give us this day our daily manna. The Lord supplies that. And again, another reason why we complain, we don't have extra. No, God never told us he'd supply our wants. He said he'd supply our needs. Third, don't devote your life to being satisfying self to the exclusion of the Lord. Like the principle of one day and week is the Lord's, he's going to provide so you can make that one day, really applies to all your time. One day a week, that means certain hours out of the day, that certain minutes out of every hour, you ought to be thinking about what the Lord is providing for you, serve him, and not your leek-loving taste buds like these guys did. Use what he gives. And fourth, don't forget what God has given. Don't be just thinking about the next meal, the next car, the next house. The next meal might be a long time coming, but he's provided. The next car might be smaller. The next house might be a box. Again, remember the book you read last year. The Lord has been good to all of us. He will be good to us all of our lives. But we may not have leaks all the time. That's part one. Part two is over in the book of Numbers. Now, again, I was anxious to make sure I got to this because, you know, when was the last time you actually had a study in Numbers? And I wanted to make sure we got this because it goes along. Final thought, again, summarizing the point, they grumbled, but God was gracious and continued to provide. It should have stopped their grumbling. It should be a check on our grumbling. Numbers, it's the same generation. But what do we see? In Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. There they are. They're right back at it. They were complaining about their adversity. Warren Wiersbe notes in his commentary that the first set of grumblings started 3 days after the Red Sea, and this set of grumblings starts 3 days after they leave Sinai in the wilderness wanderings. They were complaining of adversity. But a little bit more, look at verse 4. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said,
Who will give us meat to eat? Now, the rabble here, interesting, is that this term is only found here in the Old Testament, nowhere else. Some of the translations have mixed multitude, which has led some commentators to think that these people were not Israelites. They were a mixed multitude. So they're a bunch of people. Riffraff would be another good translation. The term greedy there is not a good translation. The word there is tava. It better means craving or strong desire. And what it is this group, whoever they were, had a craving that they were vocal about. They had a craving. They wanted more. And, listen, they apparently did not give a good review of the manna on Yelp. And that influenced other people. They were tired of manna, and so they griped about it. And that led the sons of Israel, the people of Israel, to gripe and weep also. This is kind of a sub-point on this one, but this is another reason why griping and complaining is not grumbling and complaining. It's not something that we should do because we tend to influence others to follow in the way we do it. And it only takes a few people to start the grumbling. And then you have a bunch of people picking up the offense. One thing that I did, one of the wisest things I ever did as a pastor was I started closed congregational meetings. Closed. What that meant was everybody could come and you could bring up anything. Anybody in my church could bring up anything. We would talk about it. But you had to get it in ahead of time. Okay? Which meant that the elders then could go back to you and talk to you about it before and straighten it out before it ever got to the rest of the congregation. Because people would come to the congregational meetings and bring up something. I don't like the fact that there's two lines in the parking lot that aren't parallel with the other lines. It's confusing. And then other people who had never thought about that ever were now also upset about the non-parallel lines in the parking lot, okay? Or other silliness like that. Picking up other people's offenses is something that is a griper's, you know, hobby, but you should beware of causing others to fall that way or picking up other offenses. And again, I want you to get to the point here, verse 6. This is Numbers 11, 6. So here they're complaining, verse 6, our appetite is gone. Look at what they're complaining about. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. All we got is manna. I'm sick of manna. The pessimist. Nothing to do but work, nothing to eat but food, nothing to wear but clothes to keep one from going without clothes. There's another word there. Nothing to breathe but air, quick as a flash, 'tis gone. Nothing to fall but off, nothing to stand but on. Nothing to comb but hair, nothing, nowhere to sleep but a bed. Nothing to weep but tears, nothing to bury but dead. Nothing to sing but songs, well, alas, alack. Nowhere to go but out, nowhere to come but back. Nothing to see but sights, nothing to quench but thirst. Nothing but what we've got, thus through life we're cursed. Nothing to strike but a gate, everything moves that goes. Nothing at all but common sense can ever withstand these woes. Benjamin Franklin King Jr., the pessimist. You know people like that, right? All we have is the same thing over and over again. Who will give us meat to eat? There it is again. These people just thought about food, their stomachs. And by the way, it's just remembered again, I won't read it here for you, in Numbers 11, 7 through 9, just how bad manna was. Well, this is pretty good. It tasted really good. But they were complaining. And then Moses starts to grumble about the grumblers. This is getting to be a problem here. And he says to the Lord, who's going to give us meat? And the Lord says, I never said you have to give them meat. I'll give them meat. Drop down to verse 31, Numbers 11, 31. So we'll cut to the chase here. Now there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on that side, all around the camp, about 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground. You want quail? You got quail. 2 feet deep, completely covering the camp. I think the Lord did just a little bit of a sense of humor here. the people spent all day and all night and all the next day gathering the quail. He who gathered the least gathered 10 homers, and they gathered them out for themselves all throughout the camp while the meat was still in their teeth. Before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Now, again, in this particular instance, remember the first instance, the Lord responded to their grumbling with grace. Now he's responding to their grumbling with judgment. In fact, the name of this place turns out to be Kibroth Hatta'ava, Graves of the Cravings. A plague came and they struck. Psalm 106 refers to this. Psalm 106, verse 13. They quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. So he gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them. Seems harsh. The Lord really hates complaining. Second instance, this is going to be a couple of chapters over, and you know the story, so let me just set it up. You know, chapter 13 is when the spies are sent out to search through the land. They go from the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. They reconnoiter the land. They come back. They give a good report. Indeed, this land is what God has said it is. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And they come back with a massive cluster of grapes to show the people. But 10 of the spies gave bad reports. The cities are too strong. People are too mighty. There are too many for us to defeat them. Only Caleb and Joshua are the ones that gave a better report. And they're ready to give up. And of course, what are they ready to do? They're ready to go back. Let's go back to Egypt. This is at the end of the wilderness wanderings. This is they've been wandering around. And they're not quite at the end yet, sorry. They've been wandering around for a year, I'm sorry. They're still ready to go back to Egypt. You guys already know the story. So look at chapter 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation lifted their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, here it comes. Would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would that we had died in this wilderness. Well, how does the Lord respond to their grumbling this time? Well, a little later on in this context, the Lord goes to Moses, verse 11, and says, the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs that I have performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you a greater nation, a nation greater and mightier than them. See, he says, Moses, I'm just going to wipe them out. I'm going to start over with you. Now, the next few verses, Moses says, I don't think that's a great idea. And he reminds God of his promises that he's made to the fathers and how this would be a bad testimony in front of the nations. And he reminds the Lord of his own attributes. Verse 18, the Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. So the Lord did pardon them, verses 20 and 21. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. And then he says, surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. This is the most devastating judgment that could come on these people. These are the people to whom God had made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they would enter into the land. These are the people that had been brought out of bondage in Egypt and given the law at Sinai. Verse 23, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who have spurned me see it, with the exception, again, of Caleb and Joshua. These people would never live to see the land of the promise. And this generation spends the next 38 years killing time. That's all they did. They walked around in the wilderness. They raised another generation. And they died. Psalm 90, Moses writes this psalm. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. But then he goes on to describe how we're like a flower that blooms in the morning and it's gone. We're like the people that die in the fourth watch of the night. What is man? We are just here to die. He's speaking of that generation. The Lord is willing to give us grace. But if we keep grumbling for his own glory, he'll just make sure we will never enjoy all of those promises. Do you ever notice people who are grumblers? By the way, that passage in Philippians is really interesting. Paul says, don't grumble there. The Greek word there is gogousmon. It sounds like it means gogousmon. You ever notice those people? NS, never satisfied. Know anybody like that? You get to a point where complaining is all the enjoyment you get out of life. God's blessings are there to be had, but if you keep complaining, eventually you just can't access them anymore. They're just gone. Terrible judgment on them. And they were sorry for it, and they wanted to go back on it, but it was too late. Notice this. In the first instance, they wanted the meat. Remember back in the previous instance? They wanted the meat. And so again, Psalm 106, the Lord gave them their request, but a wasting disease as well. And in this instance, they had said, remember back in 14, chapter 14, the last verse, part of that verse? Would that we had died in this wilderness. The Lord says, you got it. James chapter 5, verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Grumbling is serious business. The Lord is gracious, but with enough grumbling, he withdraws his grace, and chastisement is coming. Well, I want to leave us on a more positive note. You want to know the difference between a grumbler and a grateful person? You want to not be that grumbler, but you want to be a grateful person? Here it comes. I don't have any books. You need theology. Seriously, you need theology. The circumstances of life are always variable, right? Some circumstances are tough. Some are merely annoying. Some are indifferent. Some are wonderful. Manna was wonderful. But even too much wonderful can begin to be something, a cause for complaint with some folks. We are so fickle, right? What can get us through the tough times? Well, you know the answer to that. A relationship with God that brings him glory. How are you going to get through the tough times? It's a relationship with God that brings him glory. Again, he knows you're in the desert sometimes. He's going to provide water. He knows what you're going through these tough times. He's going to provide healing. He knows what you're going through. He's going to see you through. By the way, it might not be in the way you think, but he is going to be there. A relationship with God that brings him glory always gives you the right perspective on how to see God's purpose through trials. So you're going through tough times? I'll tell you what you need to work on. Work on knowing God so that your relationship with God will bring him glory. What gets us through the annoyances of life? You're going to think, Dr. Zuber, this stuff is not going to be so profound. But we need a perspective that can come only from a relationship with God that brings him glory to deal with the annoyances. A relationship with God that puts all of those annoyances into perspective, right? It enables us to ignore the annoyances, to endure the annoyances, to pray for the annoyances. Because when I say the annoyances of life, I mean people, right? Okay? And how should we understand all these annoyances? Well, a relationship with God that's bringing him glory is going to give you the right perspective on how to deal with that. How do we get through the indifferent times of life, the mundane existence of life? How do we make life worth living when it just becomes sometimes boring? Well, a relationship with God that brings him glory is going to be the ticket there. It makes even those times not just bearable, but even joyful. Because a relationship with God that brings him glory makes every moment rich and meaningful. If you understand it, that's why you need theology. You need to know theology. You need to know God and understand why that relationship makes all of those moments rich and meaningful. What makes even wonderful circumstances truly wonderful? A relationship with God that brings him glory elevates all of those times, the wonderful times then. Because everything wonderful in this life, listen, everything wonderful in this life is only just a taste of what it's going to be to live with God forever in an eternal life that brings him glory. So learn theology, because a life lived in relationship with God that brings him glory is nothing to gripe about. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to learn about this topic. Paul told us that these things have been written for our encouragement and admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We pray that these stories will not just be little lessons, but life applications that we may take as we grow in our relationship with you that brings you glory. Lord, as much as has been your word tonight from your word, I pray that you would finish it in hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.